praise the Lord, you are destined to win. God spoke to me in August of 1980 and said to proclaim the word of faith, be a showcase of ministries, and train people to fulfill the word of God. The message that you're about to hear was recorded in a live meeting where the Lord used me to teach the uncompromising word of faith. So open your heart to receive the ministry of the word of God today, and you will be changed, empowered, and motivated to fulfill the word of God in your life.
We left off this morning talking about Romans chapter 6. Well, we talked about Romans chapter 5. We got into Romans chapter 6. Would you believe we went through a whole chapter and a half this morning? Praise God. That only leaves us a chapter and a half to go. So we're running just about right. Praise God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we said, that's probably one of the best known scriptures in the Bible. Next to John 3:16, a couple others, this is probably the best known. But people have misunderstood this scripture. They have looked at the negative part, the wages of sin is death, and they've forgotten the positive part, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the eternal life that we're talking about here, I want to dwell on just a little bit. The eternal life we're talking about, you've probably heard Brother Copeland teach on it. He's got a new series out called Absolute Life. And I would exhort you to get that series of tapes. Now, he's teaching on it on his TV program. It's the same soundtrack as the tapes are. Boy, I tell you what, it's something else. I caught it this morning before I came to church and just sort of sat there like this, you know, just absorbing it. It was great. And he was talking about different things about the Zoe of God, the life of God, of course, talking about other aspects of it. But you've probably heard him teach on that and how important that Zoe is, what that really is, the all-powerful life of God, the life that completely destroys and eliminates all death. There's no death in that kind of life. And that's the eternal life. Now, the King James translators knew that it wasn't just life he was talking about. They knew it was some special kind of life. And they didn't know exactly how to translate that word Zoe except to use the word eternal life. Everlasting life. And they tried to put it across as best they can. Really, unless you read and understand Greek, there's no way to get the whole depth of it. Study it out sometime. It's fascinating. The Zoe of God, the eternal, everlasting life of God. Praise God. And this is the kind of life we can receive as a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we said this morning, there's no chapters or verses or even any punctuation in the original languages. So we can just read right on through. So we'll just pick up right where we left off. I thought about reviewing, but there's so much information here, we just don't have time. Now, I would exhort you to get the tape of the service. For $3, but anyway, I'll cut the commercial out. But we are putting it on tape, and we'll have that available, anybody that would like to get it. And, of course, this will be a two-tape series. But it's so important. Praise God. It's so important, this revelation knowledge that's coming forth. I listened to the tape myself this afternoon. You know, when I get up and deliver something like this, it comes out of my spirit from the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it doesn't come through, most of the time, doesn't come through my mind. So I don't always know exactly what I'm saying. A lot of folks would think, man, that's a dangerous place to be. No, it's the best place to be, because that way I don't get in the way and the Lord just dumps one on us, you know. And he did this morning. And I listened to that thing and I thought, praise God. I don't remember saying that. But I enjoyed it and it was something else. Let's take up with verse 23 of Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, we found out that we have died as far as the law is concerned. We're dead. We died with Christ. Now, a lot of Christians have taught that. A lot of teachers have taught that. We have died with Christ. They haven't looked at the aspect of the fact that we've also been raised from the dead with Christ. We're now living with Him. As He's alive to God, we're alive to God. As He's been raised from the dead, we've been raised from the dead. But we are still dead to the law. We're dead to sin. We found that out this morning. Now, what does this mean? It says that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And then he gives an example. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. See, he's giving an example here. He's saying death relieves you of responsibility to the law. That's the main point he's getting across. And then he likens it to our position. He says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Aren't we called the bride? Isn't the body of Christ called the bride? Doesn't it talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb? Okay, we're married to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions, now your cross-reference will say passions or emotions of the flesh, being caught up in the flesh of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, as we were caught up in sin, there was a certain passion or emotion or drive. Some people, you know, refer to it as an uncontrollable lust or desire, a passion, a drive. All of those words tend to lead you in that same direction. Now, a lot of people, like Brother Copeland talks about when he teaches, and he mentions the word lust, a lot of people think only of sexual lust. That is one type that's involved in it. But there's also lust after comfort, lust after other things like that. Lust is defined as inordinate passions or desires. Inordinate means non-allowed. Non-allowed passions or desires. Things that are not in line with the Word of God. Desiring after those things. And there's a certain amount of passion or drive in that direction. It says that when we were in the flesh, now listen how it's speaking, as if we were no longer in the flesh. See, once again, the idea that we've got to develop here, the consciousness, the image that we have to develop in ourselves, is that we are no longer in the flesh. The Word of God talks of us and treats us as if we were already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's where it says we are. It talks about the fact that we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it talks about us as if we were on that heavenly plane. So according to what the Word of God says, according to the way God looks at us, we're not in the flesh. We have died to the law and died to sin. So we're no longer in the flesh. It says, when we were in the flesh, the emotions or passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now see, the reason he says this is, he says we're dead to sin. We saw that this morning. Then he says we're dead to the law. Now, what that leads you to think is that the law is sin and the sin's the law. And so he doesn't want them to get that idea. Notice how many times he corrects them in here. You know, that's interesting how people will take a little bit of something that you teach and start going off on a, you know, squirrely direction with it. And they take some things, and they take some things that you say and read it in a wrong way. Brother Copeland I don't know how many of you saw his program this morning on TV, but he was talking about how people had written him and said that he said that Jesus sinned, that he didn't live a sinless life. And Brother Copeland, you know, he was just upset with it. He said, you know, I've never said that. I've never said Jesus committed sin on the earth. He didn't. He lived a sinless life. He was without sin. He was made to be sin with our sin. He didn't ever commit any. He was made to be sin with our sin. That's what he said. But people took that and said, well, Brother Copeland's saying that Jesus sinned. See how people will hear what they want to hear, and they'll begin to twist it. So Paul corrected them all the way through this. Whenever they get at a point where he knew try to go off in that one direction or another. He'd say, hold on now. What are we saying? He said, are we saying that the law is sin? He said, no, I'm not saying that. God forbid that you think that. So you see, even as Paul was writing and teaching them, he was correcting them in some of these areas, keeping them from getting into error. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. One of the points we brought up this morning is, if there had not been a law, there would have been no way to know that we were sinning. Because the sin and death was the status quo. Death was reigning. Sin was reigning. People's thoughts were evil continually. There was no good. And since there was no good, since evil was just running rampant, God came in and gave the law and said, this is right. And you know, it was like, well, really, there's no way we can really identify with it. And you know, think about that. What would it be like to be in a place, to be among a people that had no concept of right or wrong? I mean, you know, they looked upon murder and incest and some of these things, just common everyday kinds of things. I mean, you know, there's some things went on then that makes what's going on now look like, you know, just playing around a little bit. It was rough. I mean, even there are people, of course, now I don't believe this, but there are some people that argue that there's some good in every man. I don't believe that. Don't believe that. I believe that the potential's there if they'll be born again, because they'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. But in and of themselves as sinners, people in the world are not basically good. See, that whole idea, that whole concept comes from the idea that we're all God's children, you know. We're not all God's children. If we were all God's children, why did Jesus turn to the scribes and Pharisees and say, you're of your father the devil? Now, if they were of their father the devil, and all men are God's children, then Jesus is in effect saying, you're of your father the devil, and he's God. No, Jesus wouldn't do that. He was saying, yes, there are some evil men. The Word of God talks about, as we've been saying back in Genesis, where it talks about that their thoughts were evil continually. Now, even with some of the things going on today, it's hard to imagine somebody's thoughts being evil continually, all the time. No remorse, no stings of the conscience, just constant evil. But you see, they had no rule stick. They had no comparison. They had no law. And because of that, they didn't know they were sinning. So then the law entered, and with the law, the knowledge of sin. Let's read on there in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. But I was alive without the law once. Now, Paul updates this. He begins to talk about himself. Now here is where we're going to walk all over a bunch of religious tradition. So just put that aside and listen real close. Because when I first heard this taught, I thought Brother Hagin had finally dove off the deep end. You know, I thought, wait a minute, Brother Hagin, I don't know. Now this goes against every Baptist teaching I've ever had. And I'd had some as a Baptist. I tell you, when he said this, I sat there with my mouth open. I was driving down the road just, you know, flycatcher. I didn't know. And he said some things that I'm going to say. So I'm just preparing you because, see, I wasn't prepared. I was listening to it, just minding my own business. And he hit me with this. And I just, you know, you could have hit me with a ball bat and it would affect me about the same way. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. All right, now here's Paul. He said, I was alive once. Now, what kind of life is he talking about? Remember, the Zoe life of God. Being alive to God is what he's talking about. He said, I was alive to God once. But then the commandment came. What's the commandment he's talking about? Generally, he's talking about the law being the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, personally, he says, I was alive to God once. The knowledge of sin came. Sin revived in me, and I died. Now remember what we were saying earlier today? We were talking about the fact that you are a spirit, you have a mind, you live in a body. The real you is a spirit. The real you is not your body, and the real you is not your mind. When you look in the mirror, you see your body, that's not you, that's your body. You are the spirit man inside that body. When you say I, see, Paul was conscious of that fact all the way through the Word of God. You can see it time after time after time. He said, I keep my body under. See, I keep my body. He was conscious that this was his body, it was his mind, and he was the spirit man. So when he said I, he was talking about his spirit. Alright, let's back up on this. For I, the spirit man, was alive unto God without the law once. When the commandment came, the knowledge of good and evil came, sin revived, and I, the spirit man, died. Now, Paul didn't physically die, did he? He's writing this. If he'd physically died, he couldn't have written that I died. Obviously. He's not talking about something that happened after he was born again, because once he was born again, he was made alive in God. He's talking before that. What Brother Hagin said from this, based on this scripture, and based on many other examples in the Word of God, which I didn't even know were there, he said, when a child is born, there's a certain period in there from birth on up to a certain age, which religious, you know, people, seminary students and the like, have named the age of accountability. That mysterious age in there somewhere where suddenly a person is accountable for what they themselves are doing themselves. You know, they're no longer under the umbrella of, protective umbrella of their parents. They are now an individual responsible for themselves. That age of accountability. Some theologians put it around 12 or 13. It, you know, 13 was a sort of a special age for Jewish boys. That was the time when suddenly they were went from being a child to being a man at that age. Now, traditionally, that's been called the age of accountability. Well, I don't know if I like that term or not, but it's, you know, best we can do right now. But what he's talking about is before that, a child is alive to God. Before that age of accountability. Now, as Brother Hagin went on to say, it varies from person to person. There are some children that are 5 years old that are conscious of what's good and what's evil, what's, you know, right and what's wrong. There are some children, and Brother Hagin blew my religious boat out of the water with this one. He said there's some people that never reach that age. People who are mentally retarded. People who don't understand the difference between right or wrong. You meet some folks. I mean, I saw a guy one time. He was 24 years old. And I honestly believe, I mean, you know, he's just as sweet as he could be. Just like a little baby. He didn't know nothing from nothing. As far as right and wrong. Everything was just nice, you know. I mean, it was sort of pitiful. Guy, you know, 24 years old and acting like a child. But Brother Hagin went on to say that in some cases like that, they never reach that age. They are never not alive to God. Well, I'm sitting there going, do what? I don't know about this, Brother Hagin. You know, I'm Baptist. See, my Baptistness down in here was going, what? I don't understand that. Because, see, we'd been taught that from the day you're born, sin is in you. And that you are a sinner. Unless you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, you're going to hell. All that's true. That's the neat thing about this. None of that's wrong. It's just not complete. When you're born, the sin of Adam's there. But notice what it says. Sin revived and I died. The sin was there and it was resident in him. It wasn't affecting him spiritually. It was in his flesh. The flesh was the connection to Adam. That's what made him part of that lineage. Was that flesh. And it was resident in there. When he reached that age of the knowledge of right and wrong, sin revived and his spirit died. In other words, it was reenacted what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was alive to God. When he got the knowledge of good and evil, sin came alive in his spirit, killing his spirit. he was no longer alive to God. You see? And that happens time and time and time and time and time and time and time again in every person. Now you see, Brother Hagin went on to say that back when he was a small child, could barely talk, he had some knowledge of spiritual things. And he knew he was called of God. He said his brother, his brother was older. I believe his name's Dub. And people would come up to Dub and they'd say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he'd say a cowboy or a trucker or something like that, you know. And they'd never ask Kenneth because he's so small, you know. This was before he was bedfast and he was just so small he couldn't even talk good. And so they wouldn't ask him. He'd just volunteer. Little old child, he'd say, I'm going to be preacher, you know. He's just a preacher. He couldn't speak it good, but he said, I'm going to be preacher. And, you know, nobody had talked to him. Nobody had said, you must be called of God. He's a little child. You know, he doesn't know anything, but he's alive to God. His spirit's alive to God. But when he reached that certain age that we're talking about, suddenly he was going to be a lawyer or something else. In other words, his spirit was no longer alive to God. His spirit was no longer in tune with what the Holy Spirit wanted for the direction of his life. And he didn't know any of that. I began to think about some of the things that happened to me. I can remember when I was 5 years old, there's some things that happened to me that I know was the Spirit of God. Now, when I was involved in the occult, I used to chalk it up to telepathy and precognition and things like this, because that's the only thing I knew. It was supernatural. I knew it was not natural what was happening to me, but I didn't know where to put the blame. I didn't know why it was happening. I found out what it was is my guardian angel. Yeah, you got one, and he didn't leave just because you grew up. Jesus said that the little children's angels are constantly before the Father. Guardian angels, that old concept, yeah, of a guardian angel, that's so, that's scriptural. And I know in many cases that my angel told me some things to keep me from being killed. There were several times as a child around the age of 5 or 6 that I was almost killed, twice that I can think of. And in both cases, I was supernaturally protected. Now, it wasn't because, happenstance. I don't believe that. I believe that the Lord had his mind made up what he wanted me to do way back then, even though I wasn't conscious. I was only 5 years old. But, I'll just tell you a little bit about one thing that happened to me just to give you an idea. When I was 5, I went out to play with my next door neighbor's child who was the same age as me. And she and I, we played in a sandbox. And the sandbox was on the side of a hill. Now, her name was Stephanie. Her mother came in one day and parked her car. She's getting groceries. She parked her car up on top of the hill. But she forgot to set the emergency brake on the car. Now, don't ask me how she could park that car there and take all the groceries in the house with the car sitting there. And then, very mysteriously, all of a sudden, that car starts rolling down the hill. It'd been sitting there 10 minutes while she's unloading the groceries. Just, solid as a rock. And all of a sudden, starts rolling down a hill. Isn't that strange? Amazing coincidence, isn't it? Well, I'm down there. I don't know anything about what's going on. I'm playing in the sandbox, minding my own business, making little sandcastles, doing what every 5-year-old kid would do. I was facing the direction the car was coming. Stephanie had her back to me, or back to the car, facing me, and we were playing in the sandbox. Her brother, Kerry, was over here on one side. And I looked up and saw the car rolling at me. Now, a 5-year-old kid's not bright enough to think, a car's coming and I'm going to get killed. You just don't think that way when you're a little kid. You see this car rolling at you. The next thing I remember, I was squatted down cross-legged in the sandbox. The next thing I remember, I was approximately 8 to 9 feet away from that spot, standing up beside a bush away from the sandbox. Now, I still don't know how I got from here in a squat-legged position all the way over here. I thought I jumped. I really did. I studied on this. This will bug you after a while. This is as clear in my mind as if it happened yesterday. And I thought for sure I jumped over there. But the more I think on it, the more I am not convinced I jumped. I don't know but what God just translated me over here. I don't know because I don't remember jumping. I don't remember starting to spring. All I remember, I was sitting over there and all of a sudden I'm standing over here. Now that'll befuddle you. Even as a kid, you go, what's this? And the next thing I knew, the car was hitting Stephanie in the back of the head, the bumper was, catching her in the back of the head and rolling her underneath the car down the hill. Well, needless to say, she's deader than a doornail. I mean, it left her in a puddle right there at the bottom of the hill. All right, her brother, had he been sitting there, and he was caught a little bit by the car, but he crawled out of the way, and so it didn't kill him. But now, you can't convince me that that was just an occurrence, some, you know, natural kind of thing. No, I know something supernatural went on there. Satan was trying to kill me. He succeeded in killing her. Didn't kill me. Somehow, supernaturally, I was translated from there to there. Well, praise God. And I believe this. I believe that my spirit was alive to God. My angel was on the job. And I went from there to there supernaturally. And I don't know why she didn't. I really don't. Who knows? You know, don't ask me. I don't know. But I'm saying that several cases like that happened to me. Now, later on down the road, sin revived in me, and I died. My spirit died. I was no longer in contact with God. I got involved with a bunch of garbage because of that. Later on, I was born again. Then, my spirit is alive to God again, and I'm back in communion with Him. All right. Like I said, meditate on that a while. Verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In other words, what it's saying here, the commandment, the law that was given to bring life into the earth and show the knowledge of good and evil, actually brought the penalty of death. Because the wages of sin, which is transgression of the law, is death. What did we read earlier? In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When the law entered, sin abounded. When the law entered in this case, it brought the penalty, which was death. Now remember, Paul said, I'm not equating the law and sin. He said, God forbid that you think that. See, keep that straight. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. See, don't chalk it up. Don't blame the law. The law was given to point out the fact we were already in sin. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. See, he's explaining it again. Listen to him. He's saying, don't get the idea that I'm blaming the law. See, God forbid that you think that. Let me back up again. I keep wanting to back up because I don't want to lose the train of thought. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now see, he's talking back when he was carnal and sold under sin. Okay, he's bringing us up from that child on up to someone who has died spiritually, and now he's talking about being carnal and sold under sin. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not, and that I would, that do I not, and what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Notice, he is a spirit man. I that he's talking about is the spirit. It's no longer I, the spirit man, that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me that's doing it. Boy, this is getting heavier all the time. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now see, he wants to make this point, and this is the point we need to see. He's making a distinction, and as I said this morning, until you realize that he's making a distinction between the spirit and the flesh, you're not going to fully understand this, because you're going to start getting confused thinking, now, who's he talking about here? Is he talking about his flesh when he says I, or is he talking about his spirit man when he says I? And even Paul realized that that might be a problem. So he restated it this way. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I, the spirit man, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, the flesh. Okay? Sin doesn't dwell in the reborn human spirit. It doesn't. It dwells in the flesh. The spirit's been made alive to God. The presence of sin would kill the human spirit because sin brings death. We found that out this morning. So the death is resident in the flesh. Okay, now we get down into it. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the spirit man. I delight in the law of God, or we today would say the word of God. I delight in God's word with my spirit man. Now let's just quit reading here a second and think a minute. How many times have we known in our spirit man that we really are excited about the word of God? Man, yeah, amen, praise God. But then again, God's word will say certain things that'll begin to chafe us a little. And then we'll get offended for the word's sake. But we still love it with the inward man, the spirit. What is the problem then? The mind and the flesh. That's the problem area. Your mind balks at some things that God's word says. When you first read the scripture that says, owe no man anything but to love him, you went, how? There's no way. And then, you know, the other scriptures where it talks about that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And we went, oh my goodness. You know, that will offend you in your mind sometimes. There are times where it says that you should forgive. And you think, I don't want to. You know, you're offended for the word's sake. Now, the inward man is delighted with the word of God. The mind and the body is not always delighted. All right. I want you to see this distinction. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members. What is the members he's talking about here? The body. I'm delighted with the word of God with my inward man, but I see another law working in my members. See, once we begin to understand this distinction, we'll realize that we're not, well, we shouldn't be at least, as confused as we thought we were. There are times, I know a lot of Christians will sit there and go, I feel like I'm being torn apart, you know. I feel like I'm at war with myself. Well, to some degree you are. The inward man wants to do what the Word of God wants you to do. Your mind in your body, unless your mind's renewed to the Word of God, is going this direction. Your spirit's going this direction. You're standing there going, oh my goodness, you know, just rocking and reeling under it. Your inward man's delighted with the Word of God. But your members, your body, is not. It's operating according to another law. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? You know? And you get feeling that way. I do, at least. I'm sitting there, you know, my spirit's going, go with the word. My mind's going, don't go with the word. Your flesh is going, yeah, let's go over here. And you're thinking, oh, wretched man that I am. What am I going to do? Notice what Paul said. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He did not want to be delivered from the spirit that loved the word. He wanted to be delivered from the body of this death. The sins lodged in the body. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, most Christians read that this way. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. They don't realize that what we just read there is the answer. That's not the way we're supposed to read it. How shall we be delivered? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he's saying. If you read it in Amplified, it states that plainly. He's thanking God that the means of deliverance from the body is through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. Verse 25. Let me back up just a minute. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now how can he say he serves the law of God with his mind? He's taking it for granted that you've read over and know, or at least have knowledge of, what it says over in Romans chapter 12, that we ought to have our minds renewed to the Word of God. If your mind's renewed to the Word of God, your mind and your spirit are wanting to follow that direction. Most of the time, those of us who know a little bit about the Word of God at all, if we sit and just think a minute and get all of the emotional responses out of the way and just stop, we know in our mind we want to do what God wants us to do. We really do. And even in our mind, which should be renewed to the Word, even in our mind we're thinking, bless God, you know, I really do want to do that. I really do want to do what God wants me to do. But still there's this pull. Once again, the passions of sin operating as a law in our flesh create a pull. It's almost a magnetic pull. Your mind wants to go with your spirit. It's made that decision, but there's still a pull. There's still a pull. It feels like it's tugging at you. Now what we're talking about here, if we get this straight, is how we can be delivered from that pull of sin. Because we're walking in life, and we're supposed to reign in this life, being more than conquerors. So that shouldn't affect us. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Chapter 8, remember there's no chapter or verse here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Now what Satan has tried to tell a lot of us is this, and this is a doctrine in some churches, that if you think something against the Word of God, it's as good as if you did it. And a lot of people will quote the scripture, you know, well, you know, like it says, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, then you might as well have committed adultery with her, you know. See, they misquote it. They misread it and misquote it. And they give you the idea, the way they teach that, that if you think evil thoughts, you have sinned. The Word of God never, never has said that. It doesn't teach that. It says if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, not in your mind, your heart, your spirit. In other words, if you've dwelled on it and meditated on it long enough and spoken it, how does it enter into your heart? The entrance to the human spirit's the hearing. You speak it, and you think it, and you meditate it, and you get it into your spirit man. Once it's in your spirit man, it's gonna come to pass. You're going to give into that. Because you have meditated on it to the point it's down in your spirit. It is a sin of the spirit man then. Then, yeah, you might as well have gone and done it. Because you probably are anyway. But if Satan places a thought in your mind, which is his battleground, he'll do that. He'll slip one in on your mind, and you'll think, oh my goodness, oh, what a wretched man I am, you know. You begin to think, oh no, you know. And immediately you're under condemnation because you feel like, man, oh, I'm terrible. I've sinned. No, you haven't. The Word of God's very plain when it says that you ought to cast down every thought and take every thought captive and bring it unto the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to take those thoughts captive. But don't feel like you've sinned. There's therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Don't feel condemned. You hadn't sinned. Now if you did do something like that, ask forgiveness. Get cleansed from all unrighteousness, the way 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 talks about, and then you'll still be in right standing with God, and there'll still be no condemnation. But I'm talking about the lie that Satan has placed on the body of Christ that says that when we think something wrong, it's as good as if we did it. That's not so. That is not so. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, we talked about this morning that Satan brought in his regime on this earth and became God of this earth through Adam's high treason, and that when he did, he brought in the law of sin and death. One of the manifestations of which is sickness and disease. Another manifestation of that is corruption. Another manifestation of that, if you read your Bible carefully, It's going to thrill a bunch of you. If you read your Bible carefully, you'll find out one of the curses that came upon man after Adam fell and after Satan became the god of this world is that man should earn his living by the sweat of his brow. That's part of the curse. Did you know that? Part of the curse. Why is prosperity interwoven with the blessings of God? Because God never intended for us to earn our keep, our wages, and so forth by the sweat of our brow. He intended for us to prosper. See, isn't that what he said? He said the ground will no longer yield to you anymore. You'll have to sweat and toil. And a lot of people said, yeah, you know, we got to sweat and toil. That's part of the curse. We're no longer under the curse as Christians. That's why the Word of God can say that it's God that gives us the power to get wealth in order to establish His covenant on the earth. That He'll teach us how to prosper. And 3 John verse 2 talks about that His desire, His prayer above all things is that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. See, that's part of that curse. That having to sweat and work and toil and, you know, I mean, there's people that are literally killing themselves working just to make enough to get by. That's not God. Oh, but that's humbling them. That's putting them in a place that they can receive from God. Not if they were in a place where they could receive from God, they wouldn't be sweating. Whew, man, look at all the religious tradition we're stepping on tonight. I tell you what. Well, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the right standing of God, the righteousness of the law, might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, physically, naturally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal physical mind is enmity or hostile to, is what the Greek says, hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God or the Word of God, neither indeed can it be. Someone thinking along the lines of this physical world, the carnal mind, the carnal man, the natural man, someone thinking along those lines, the Word of God says that all of the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God, are foolishness to him. He can't understand them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that to some extent. It says the natural man can't understand the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. But the spiritual man can understand those things because we've got the mind of Christ. Now, what we're beginning to see here is that when we became new creatures in Christ Jesus, something tremendous happened to us. Something that maybe some of us are just now beginning to really understand. We were made alive unto God spiritually. We should be, by decision, renewing our minds to the Word of God. As we begin to do that, what the Word of God says about us being aliens and strangers in this earth and not being of this world is coming more and more and more to fruition and truth. People look at us now, I mean right now, the way we are, and we say some things and do some things that they can't understand, and it is foolishness unto them. The way we talk about the power of confession and talk about how, you know, we ought not confess things that we don't want to come to pass. They know the world can't understand that. They have no concept of that. When you go to talking about the power of God, the manifestations of the Spirit of God, supernatural healings. I mean, you know, a natural man that comes into a meeting and sees someone fall out under the power of God. That's foolishness to him. You ought to hear some news media trying to explain that. Man, I've heard it attributed to everything from a trance to a mass hysterical reaction to some guy bopping him in the head, you know, maybe. Yeah, I almost get a picture of some newsman looking for somebody to turn his ring wrong, go bop, you know, and knock him flat out on the floor. You know, they're looking for something like that. They, you know, they really believe those kinds of things is what's going on. They refuse to attribute it to the Spirit of God, the power of God, because if they did, they'd be responsible to that power. They'd be responsible. Suddenly the knowledge of the fact that something real is going on here means, what am I going to do with it? So they'd rather try to find some natural explanation. Well, now, you know, that's some emotional response. And you think, instead of thinking, yeah, that's so. See, well, back up just a little bit. There are a lot of people that see some stuff on TV, and if they see it, it's so. If Walter Cronkite said it, it must be true. Whew. That is far from the truth. The thing is, some of these guys on the TV, as far as best they know, I believe some of them, probably most of them, are trying to be honest and sincere and report it as accurately as they can see it. But let's face it, folks, at best, they have a limited vision of what's really going on. I mean, if you can't even explain some of the simplest things of the Spirit of God to them, can you imagine coming up to Walter Cronkite and trying to explain to him how that there is a spirit in charge of the nation of Iran, and that spirit's what's causing them to do some of the things they're doing? Oh, I can hear it now. Sure, you know. Oh, yeah. Well, see, that's so. That's true. You can see it in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the same spirit that withstood Michael, when you remember when Daniel prayed and the angel finally came to him after, what was it, 21 some odd days, came to him and said, I was sent from the day that you first set yourself to understand the Word of God. I was sent from God that day, but the spirit over the country of Persia withstood me for 21 days, and Michael came in, and there was war and so forth, and I finally got through, and here I am. And he talked about all that, talked about how there was an angel, a demonic spirit, that is, over each country, and how the angels withstood that demonic spirit. What was then called the country of Persia is what is now the country of Iran. Isn't that amazing? Well, see, the way it was back then is the way it is now. But you couldn't tell a newsman that for nothing. Well, I tell you, that'd be a picture, wouldn't it? I can see it now. They invite Brother Copeland on Good Morning America. And he's sitting there. And David Hartman says, Brother Copeland, what do you think is at the heart of this crisis? Well, you see, there's this spirit that's over the country of Iran. And we need to break its power. And David's sitting there going, next we'll have a... Al Ubell will come on and show us how to work a screwdriver. I just picture that in my mind. It's just as clear as it can be. They wouldn't understand that. There's no way they could understand that. Well, to put your trust in that form, that outlet of news, really, when you think of it in these terms, it's not a very good source. Because even if they're trying to be honest in what they're reporting, they don't have the full news. They don't have the full insight on the problem. And in some cases, some of those people, after all, they're not born again. Some of these reporters aren't born again. And as far as they're concerned, there's nothing wrong with stretching the truth a little bit if it'll make it a little more sensational. Because if it's a little more sensational and sounds a little worse than it is, it's going to get them promoted in the news department and get them in a better position. And that's what they're after anyway. See? And you think, oh, they wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, they would. Yeah, there's some of them that do it. So you don't know when you're watching TV what you're going to see. And we, as Christians that have some knowledge of the Word of God, that have been interceding for this nation, interceding for some of these situations, we'll see something. I've done this. I've see something on the news sometimes and go, I don't believe that. Why? Do I have some knowledge they don't? That is in my mind? Do I know something that's going on? No, not natural knowledge. But down in my spirit, I don't believe that. There were some things said here in the recent past about some things that were going on. And in my spirit, I just thought, I don't believe that. I can't trust that report. I didn't say anything, didn't really do anything about it except intercede in spirit. But, you know, I just knew I couldn't trust that report. Christians are blessed with a higher knowledge through the Holy Spirit. And bless God, He ought to know what's going on. So that's how we can know how to intercede in some of these situations. Well, that's a rabbit trail we got off on. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, in your mind. Now you see, your spirit's turned on to God and His Word. We ought to be renewing our mind. Spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostile against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Once again, these guys we're talking about, as they report some of these things, they're not subject to the law of God. They don't know what God's word says and don't care. Neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. What pleases God? Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Praise God. Faith pleases God. How many ways can you say that to really see it? Faith is what pleases God. Christians not operating in faith aren't pleasing to God. What did he say? I said, Christians that are not operating in faith and the laws of faith are not pleasing to God. I didn't say that God doesn't love you. He does love you, but he's not always pleased with you. And as a matter of fact, whatsoever is not of faith is sin anyway. That means every time we did not operate in faith was sin. Oh, brethren. Let's repent. Many of us have had to over that very thing. But you see, what we need to be is spiritually minded. Now, there's an area right here that you can slip off, and I almost wish Paul had said himself, now, don't think this. God forbid that you think this, because there's an area here that you'll do it every time if you don't watch yourself. And watch yourself. Watch your mind. Watch your spirit. Watch what you do with it. Don't be sin-minded. Don't be flesh-minded. Don't be, as Brother Copeland calls it, sin-conscious. Rather, be righteousness-conscious. Be conscious of the fact that you are in right standing with God. Be conscious of the fact and keep in your mind the fact that there is no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Be conscious of the fact and keep in your mind that life is inside you. The life, the Zoe of God is constantly at work within you. If you're conscious of that fact, you'll miss sin a lot of times. You'll miss opportunities to sin. Why? Because you'll be spiritually minded. Now, if you are sin-minded, and the root of that sin is the flesh, you'll be carnally minded, which is hostile to God and doesn't please Him. If you get in that position, you are confused. And where there is confusion and strife, there's every evil work. You see how it works? If we allow ourselves to become sin-minded, we'll get off into that. There's a lot of people talking about you are what you eat. We know that you are what you say. There's a whole lot of truth to you are what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We need to have an image in us of who we are in Christ Jesus as being the righteousness of God. Ted Potts taught on this at one point and really was beginning to get in on the edge of what we're talking about a whole lot. He was talking about the key thing we need to do as Christians is maintain that righteousness consciousness, the realization that we're the righteousness of God. Because more often than not, if you'll check back on yourself, you'll find out that the reason you felt like you couldn't do something spiritually speaking, that you weren't able to do something in the Spirit, is because I am not ready. I'm not mature enough. I'm got sin in me. Something's holding me back. All of that is a defeat and sin image, a condemnation image. If we'll get away from that and begin to think, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God is alive in me. My members are instruments of righteousness. And if with that attitude the Lord tells you to go minister to someone, it's none of this, oh Lord, I don't know if I'm worthy. You go, bless God, where is He? You know? Because your mind is traveling in the right track. You've got an image of you as the righteousness of God. Okay, verse 8. For then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Christians. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. What Paul's done in this statement right here is wrap it up. Put the nails in the barrel. He's got you an open check case here. Look at this. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Number one. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit's in you. And if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. Now let's backtrack on that. If you're one of His, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God's in you. If the Spirit of God's in you, you're not in the flesh. If you're not in the flesh, you please God. See how that works? That's an open and shut case. You take it any way you want to go with it, back or forward, and it works. As a Christian that is in right standing with God, which you have been made in Christ Jesus, you're pleasing to God. There's no condemnation. Now, if you sin, then confess it. Don't dwell in it. Don't wallow around in it. Confess it, get rid of it, and you'll be placed back in right standing with God. And if you're in right standing with God, God's pleased with you. But the key to this is not to have that sin conscious. See, what Christians have tried to do is eliminate the sin, then I'll be ready. Instead of being ready, and then the sin won't bother you. See what I'm saying? A lot of us are trying to concentrate on eliminating that problem area. If we get involved with the things of God and be spiritually minded and do what God wants us to do, we wouldn't have time for the problem areas. I didn't say ignore them. I'm saying do the right things. You won't have time to do the wrong things. Do what the Word of God tells you to do and what the Spirit of God tells you to do. You won't have time to get involved with sin. Be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded means your mind's in line with God's will at all times. Now, you better believe it. When your mind's in line with the Word of God and God's will at all times, ain't no way you're going to be sinning. Well, Brother Billy, is that possible? Do you think that walking in holiness is possible? After all, Jesus did it, but do you think any man can do it? Yes, I believe it is possible. Until we make some quality decisions in some areas, it may not be probable. Because we still probably will miss it if we're not spiritually minded. Because if we're carnally minded, we're going to be going in that direction. If we go in that direction, before we know it, we're going to fall in the mud. Get up, dust yourself off, keep on walking this direction again. Don't get in condemnation over it, but start making some decisions that you're going to walk spiritually minded. Okay. And if Christ, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, your physical bodies, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Who's you? The Spirit man. God the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. Your body is still... Well, okay. All right. Okay. Let me back up on that. Have you ever read the scripture where it talks about that your body is dying, you know, but the spirit is renewed day by day? Have you read that? Now, I've heard Brother Kagan teach on this, and he talks about, you know, that the body's dying. It's losing cells and so forth. Some are regenerated. But you know, as you grow older, then, of course, you know, things change in your physical body and all this kind of stuff. But your spirit's being renewed day by day. Now that's true. That's true. And there are a lot of people that go around saying, my body is dying daily. You know, we're all dying. It's just one day we're going to lay our body down. Well, now that's true to some extent. But you're missing this promise. Don't just stop there. Look at this promise. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. Now the word quicken in the Old English is a word meaning to make alive. He'll make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now this is the reason that most Christians who've gotten turned on to the Word of God and really begun to get involved with spiritual things and become spiritually minded, such as people like E.W. Kenyon, some of these old saints of God, you know, live to be old men. And as the Word of God says with Moses, you know, his eye was not dimmed. You know, I mean, man, they were upright. They, you know, Brother Kenyon, he was getting along fine. And he told his daughter one morning, I'm going to go home 10 o'clock this morning. He wasn't sick. He's getting along fine. Everything was fine. 80 some odd years old. And he told his daughter, I'm going to go home 10 o'clock this morning. And she said, well, okay. And he sat down in his favorite chair, sat there praying in the spirit, and went. No sickness, no disease, just went on. And that's happened time and time again with men who have gotten spiritually minded. And their mortal bodies are renewed to the point that age doesn't affect them. See, that too is part of this curse that came upon the earth. Adam's body was not intended to age and die. Old age, even scientists now are saying, I've read this in recent science magazines, that old age is now considered a disease. There's certain physical things that take place in the body that is akin to a disease, and it's called a disease, old age. And accompanied by symptoms such as senility, hair getting grayer, things like this. It's a disease. There, and, you know, you can study it out, find out for yourself. You know, I'm not making it up. I read it. You know, I didn't come up with it. Sounds good to me, but, you know, I just read that. Well, the thing is, your body can be quickened, I believe this, to the point that if the Lord tarries, you could live to be 120 years old and not show it. Now, I know some men myself who are in their 80s that look like maybe they're 50. And I've seen some folks that you just wouldn't believe. I mean, you know, there's some of them that you see on television, and they'll say, you know, I'm a grandmother, I'm 70 years old, and you'd swear up and down she's in her late 30s or early 40s. Well, see, that's just in the natural physical realm that there are things like that can happen. In other words, the symptoms of old age didn't set in on them as early as it did with some people. On the other hand, I've seen some guys that got gray hair just, you know, 20 years old, looked like they were 40. They aged quickly. See? And you've seen this in different people. And those symptoms are part of this curse. Now, if we're no longer under the curse, and if the spirit of him that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and he's going to quicken or make alive our mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you, then we can believe God that we'll not be affected by some of these things. Praise God. If qualification here, if we'll be spiritually minded and stay in line with the word of God. If not, then, well, praise God, you know. The wages of sin, as it says, is death. All right. Boy, chew on that in a while. Meditate on that. I'm going to do that myself. I didn't intend to bring that up, but Lord did. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye shall live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Remember we said this morning that it's not true that Christians should die daily, that's a teaching that's going along that's not true. It's going around, it's not true. Christians should not be dying daily. What the Word of God says is that we should kill the deeds of the body. The word mortify here in the Greek is the same root from which we get the word mortician, you know, dead. Mortify, kill the deeds of the body. Doesn't say anything about killing you. Killing your spirit, killing yourself. It's talking about killing the deeds of the body. You, the spirit man, shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a word meaning, it's a word of endearment meaning something like daddy. That closeness with the Father. The Spirit Himself, now I know the King James says itself, but that's not accurate. In the Greek it is Himself. The Holy Spirit is a Him, not an it. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffered with Him, which we did. See, not that we're suffering with Him now, but we have suffered with Him. As He died in the flesh, so we died. As he was raised from the dead, so we are raised from the dead. I'm suffering with Jesus. No, you're not. You already have. Now you're glorified with him. Amen? Boy, there's a lot of things that have been mistaught on this. If children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, so that if we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I heard Brother Copeland quote this one time. He said, let's manifest! Yeah, we're sons of God. Let's manifest. Let's do some manifesting. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm all for that. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, it's what it's talking about here is the world, the natural system. Even it shall be redeemed when we are glorified. And, you know, back up a little bit here. It deserves a little explanation. When Jesus comes back for his church and the trump sounds and the dead are raised in Christ, the dead will go first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up in the air with him. And in that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We'll be changed. Our physical mortal bodies will be glorified and changed. We'll be given the same kind of glorified body that Jesus was given when he was raised from the dead. That's the kind of body we'll have. When that happens, this physical body that we still have to deal with, folks realize this, you still got to deal with this physical body. You still got to deal with Satan as long as you're in this physical body. But when you go on to be with the Lord, and then at that last trump, when our bodies are glorified, we don't have to deal with this physical body any longer. Now, while we have to deal with it, we can deal with it. We can bring our bodies under subjection. We can be spiritually minded. We can kill the deeds of our physical body. But we still have to do those things while we're here. Like Brother Copeland said on a tape, I heard him say this one time. And it sort of gave me some insight and some things I needed to see. He said, face it, folks, as long as you're in this body, you're going to have it to deal with. You are going to have it to deal with. That's one of the truths that you just can't get around. But we can deal with it. It's not a hopeless situation. Okay. Verse 21 again. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Down in ourselves, I'm sure you've done it sometimes, groaning, man, oh, this body, if I could just put it off. There are times that you wanted to leave this thing. You're groaning and waiting for that. I don't want to do it anymore. You know, I'm tired of this. And there's times you just want to, I'm going to lay down and just go. But you thinking yourself, oh, I can't do that. I got too much to do. You know, the Lord's called you to do some things. And until that point, you're going to have to deal with your body. But you're waiting for that day when all that will be laid aside. And the creation itself, the world itself is waiting for that day when the curse will be taken off this planet. See, the whole creation's travailing in it right now. The curse is on the planet. We can live above it and outside it, but the planet's still got it. Satan is still Lord of this world, God of this world. And the thing is, even though we're not of this world and he's not our God, there are people out there in the world that are still under that curse. Now, what we ought to be doing is taking to them the ministry of the word of reconciliation and tell them, you can be reconciled to God. You can get out of that curse. Come on with me. You know, get born again. But, you know, just come on. Then you get them outside that curse. They get somebody else outside the curse. And then you start pulling people out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom, where Satan's no longer their God, and where God, the Father, God is now Abba, Father, Daddy, that close relationship. We're waiting for that. Praise God. Verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by expectation. That word hope is actually in the Greek expectation or anticipation. But expectation that is seen is not expectation. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet expect it? See, if I can see it right now, if I could see, you know, I can see this microphone stand. I can see it, feel it, touch it. I don't have to expect it. It's there. Now, somebody told me, Brother Bill, I'm going to bring a microphone stand to church tonight. And I didn't see it. I could have a reason to expect it. But since I can see it, I don't have to expect it. It's there. All right. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it or expect it? For if we expect that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now then, this scripture is very familiar. Boy, I tell you, we've gone through a lot to get here, but I tell you, this is one of the main things I wanted to tell you. So remember, like what we said this morning, get your catchers out, really be listening at this point. We've quoted this scripture, and we've done it accurately to some extent. You know, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, you know, let's read it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Yeah, he does. And there are some situations we've quoted this scripture and told people. Now, you don't always know how to pray for folks like you want to. And I know that. And so that's why we've been given the ability as Spirit-filled Christians to pray in the Spirit so we can intercede for them. And even though we don't know how to pray for them, we can do it. That's true. I'm not saying it's not. Okay? That is true. But in the context of what he's saying, he's talking about our infirmities. Our body. The deeds that's in our body. The problems we're having with our sinful flesh and how we can keep that down and keep it under us, how we can keep our body in subjection. That's what he's talking about. That's his subject. And it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us. With groanings which cannot be uttered. In the Greek that says words which cannot be spoken or understood in articulate speech. In other words, speaking in tongues is what it's talking about, praying in the Spirit. And he that searcheth the hearts, or spirit, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Anytime you're praying in the Spirit, you have full knowledge that you're making intercession for the saints according to God's will, according to His Word. But remember, the context of this is, we as one of the saints are also some of the ones that need the intercession. There are times the Lord will use you to intercede for you. There are times that He'll use you to pray for you, because you know not how to pray about you as you ought to. Man, I've been there. I know. I'm standing there going, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do here, boy. And He'll have me pray in the Spirit for me, and then sometimes He'll even go so far as to give me the interpretation about me so I'll know something about me I didn't know. Yeah, He's probably done it for you too. Yeah, He's told me some things about me that I was surprised at. And when He told me, I said, you know, you're right. He's never wrong. He's always right. And He told me some things, and I thought, yeah, okay. And it helped me out. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And isn't it amazing how all these train wrecks and car crashes work for our good? Oh, we've been taught that so much. It's funny now, but it wasn't back when we thought that so. No, that's not what it's saying. See, they're taking that out of context again. They're lifting out of all this study that we've already done that we're no longer under the law of death. That corruption and death is a manifestation of sin. We're dead to that. We're not alive to it anymore. We're alive to the law of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us and makes alive our mortal bodies. We are to be destroying the works and deeds of the fleshly body and living under the Spirit. If we're doing all those things, if we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, if we're praying in the Spirit, we know, praise God, that all things are working together for our good. If all those things are so. Now, for some off-the-wall dude to get out here and say, well, you know, I know I'm sinning, and I know that I don't know much about the Spirit of God. Yeah, I mean, the guy's born again, but he just doesn't know what's going on. He's not living after the Spirit. He's walking as a carnally minded Christian. But after all, I was reading my Bible yesterday, and I found out that all things are working together for good for me. And I know this old broken arm here, that's working together for good. No, that's a manifestation of death, that old broken arm. Satan was able to break his arm because he was out of the will of God, out of the Word of God, was not in a place where God could protect him. He was outside of the bounds of God's protection, and he got his arm broke. Now he goes blaming it on God, saying, well, God did it to work something out for my good. No, that's not so. These things that are working together for our good, some of us probably know of, that have been walking as best we know with the light we've got after the Spirit of God. You've walked after the Spirit of God to some extent and been blessed. People have given you some things that have blessed you, some things that have happened that seem to be coincidence and circumstance, but they've happened, they've blessed you. You've been praying in the Spirit, doing what the Word of God tells you to do, being spiritually minded instead of carnally minded, and just going along, you know, praising God, and things will just sort of amazingly start working out in front of you. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. We're righteous men if we'll live and walk in that righteousness. But now if we will pull ourselves out of that and begin to live like carnal men, the rewards of that carnal mind are there, and that's death. And through death, corruption, disease, and destruction. I set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. See, God said it in the Old Testament, and it's still so today. Christians, people that are born again in communion with God, in direct relationship in such a way that they can call God daddy, that close relationship, can still pull themselves out of God's will, out of His Word. His will is His Word. His Word is His will. Remember that. They can pull themselves out of the Word of God and do things against the Word of God, give place to Satan in that manner, and by doing so, place themselves in a position that sickness, disease, corruption comes upon them. That's not working together for you good. If you let it happen long enough, it'll kill you dead as a doornail. And God never intended it. God intended you to be spiritually minded, walking in the Spirit, doing the things of the Word of God. And then He orders your steps, and everything works together for your good. Praise God. A bunch of lights went off. I saw them go off all at once. Let's continue to read that. A lot of folks stop right first part of verse 28. They don't read the rest of it. Let's back up a little bit. Because He, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, which is His Word. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, He's not predestinating you to get born again. That's not what He's talking about. He's saying, as a Christian, God has predetermined and predestinated that you be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He's predestinated you as a Christian to be, is conform to the image of Jesus. He's given you His mind. He's given you His Spirit. He wants you to be conformed to His image. That's what He's predetermined that you should do. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called. To whom He called, them also He justified. To whom He justified, them also He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. We finally come through our study to this point. We found out we're not under the law. We found out we're not under sin and death. We found out that we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We found out that as death reigned before, now we're reigning. We found out we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. If all these things are so, and if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the attitude we ought to have. Not this old, woe is me, I'm an old sinner saved by grace, and somehow we'll make it through the heat and the cold. None of that idea anymore. None of that conception. None of that image anymore. An image of, if God be for me, who can be against me? I like the way one translation reads, if God be for me, who can successfully remain against me? There's some folks who'll try to be against you, but they can't remain that way successfully. Praise God. It'll be a problem for some of them. I'll leave that where that lies. Okay. If God be for us, who can be successfully against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. All things. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Tremendous promise there. Tie that in with, what is it? Let me look at it. Hold your place at Romans 8. Flip over with me to Peter. How shall he not also give us all things? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, revelation knowledge, of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises from his word, that by these great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Praise God. Now back to Romans 8. Praise the Lord. All right. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, also freely give us all things? What did this same chapter say a bunch earlier? It said we were joint heirs with him. Everything he gets, we get. We already said earlier about the scripture that says that we are already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Anything Jesus gets, we get. The sonship that he has, we've got. Remember, we can call God the Father, Daddy. Same way, same intimate relationship Jesus has. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Whew. Praise God. Verse 16, the Spirit itself also beareth witness that our spirit, that we are the children of God. What we're talking about here is not just Mickey Mouse Christianity. We're talking about being sons and daughters of God Himself. Of being in a place that with Jesus we are freely given all things. Of being in a place of having the attitude in our mind and in our spirit that in this... Now, you think about Jesus in a certain way. You really do. You consider Jesus a certain way, and you ought to, that God would never deny him anything. A loving father, to the best of his ability, because he loves his child, won't deny him anything. You know, he wants to give him the best, the very best. And we know that God would not deny Jesus anything. What this scripture is saying, if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with Jesus also freely give us all things? He won't deny us anything. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. See, we've got to develop this consciousness of who we are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay... Now notice the attitude here. This is almost a boastful attitude. Some folks would think it is. Some folks would think we were boasting when we said this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to say anything against me? I'm a child of God. Who dares come before me and say this, that? See, now that attitude, most people would think, oh, Brother Bill, that's not humble. Yeah, it is. I'm speaking in line with the Word of God. There are times, man, I don't feel this way. I don't feel like a joint heir. There are times I don't feel like a son of God. The Word of God says I am. If I'm going to truly be humble, if I'm truly going to submit myself unto what God's Word says, I'm going to have to say it when I don't feel like it. And when I say it, even though I don't feel like it, and when I say God is for me and nobody can be successfully against me, when I feel like everybody is successfully against me, then is when my attitude and my image that's in me has to be developed in and through the Word of God. And we'll get to the place that we will say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. There's a lot of people in the world that would love to account us sheep for the slaughter. There are people in the world that are looking at Christians as sheep. You know, turn the other cheek. You know, slap Christians around. They always, you know, Brother Copeland talks about the image that the media paints of Christians, that movie people, Hollywood has painted of Christians. Little old, you know, Wally Cox is a preacher. You know, talking about, I love that. I think I've seen that scene from the movie Brother Copeland talks about. Little Wally Cox over there and John Wayne and all these dudes over there with guns and the Indians, 1,000 Indians coming across the horizon. And Wally Cox stands up and says, Lord, we thank thee for the blessing we are about to receive. Oh, well, sheep for the slaughter. Lord, I know I'm about to die by 1,000 Indians stabbing me with arrows and every other thing and taking my scalp, but we give you thanks, you know. After all things working together for our good, you know. No. There comes a time we need to stand up. Wouldn't it be better if John Wayne had been the preacher and knew something about the Word of God and stood up in the face of all those Indians and say, who can successfully be against me? You know, my enemies will flee 7 ways. And all of a sudden the Indians start going, flying off in every direction. He's standing there going, bless God. You know, I can see it now. Glory to God. That'd be fun. I'd like to see it. We're going to see some movies like that. I'm serious. I believe there's going to be some Christians going to get a hold of some of these things and begin to see some of this and making some movies about some Christians. Oh, boy, wouldn't you love to see a movie about Smith Wigglesworth? That'd be fun. I'd love to see that. Old Smith, you know, some of the situations he got involved with. You ought to read some of the books we've got back there on the book table if they're not checked out. About Smith Wigglesworth. That's fascinating. I'm going to see some movies like that one of these days. Okay, look at the attitude. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted. Accounted means they think of us this way. Doesn't mean we are. As sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Principalities and powers there, by the way, is talking about demonic spirits. Even those things. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Amen. We made it. Hallelujah. We finished up the study that the Lord told me to give you.
I trust that you received from the ministry of the Word of God today. If you'd like to contact me, you may write me at Dr. Bill Bailey, Word of Faith Ministries, P.O. Box 5213-5213, High Point, North Carolina, 27262, or you may email me at this address, Dr. Bill, D-R-B-I-L-L, @wofm.org. If God speaks to your heart about supporting our ministry financially, or you would like to receive more teaching messages from the Word of God, check out our website at www.wofm.org. I believe and agree with you for the full 100-fold return on your giving. I also believe and know that God is richly blessing you and your family every day in every way. Praise God, you are blessed and highly favored.